Hello. Jesus has just, for the second time in the Gospel according to Mark, told his disciples that he is going to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men, crucified, to be buried, and then rise again on the third day. Each time that Jesus does this in the Gospel according to Mark, there are three times, he is confronted by one of his disciples following that. First, he was confronted by Peter, who rebuked him, and Jesus rebuked Peter in return. This time, John raises a question. John mentions that they had seen a man casting out demons in Jesus' name and had tried to rebuke him. And so Jesus has to instruct his disciples today about what it means for a person to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather to worship you through Christ. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would inscribe upon our hearts and our souls the teaching that we read of this day in the Gospel according to Mark. May we understand what genuine loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, and may we exhibit it in our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 38, down through verse 42. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his rich blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. Jesus has just explained to his disciples that being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means being a servant, that the greatest of all was to be the least of all, that the first was to become last. Now, servanthood is something that they were completely befuddled about because they had just been discussing among themselves which of them was the greatest. John has perhaps been thinking about what Jesus says regarding servanthood, for he brings up immediately the question of a man that they had seen who was not one of the 12, perhaps not even one of the 70 who had been sent out, but certainly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who had been casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And so John says, we tried to stop him, apparently unsuccessfully, of course. And this is something that John has done. He wants Jesus to pat him on the back, apparently, to tell him you did a good job trying to stop that fellow from speaking in my name when he's not one of you. And yet that's not what Jesus does at all as he responds to John. We know that this man was a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because he was able to cast out demons. This is a genuine exorcism. It's not a sham attempt at exorcism of the kind that we read later on in the book of Acts, where seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish exorcist, attempted to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. We read there in Acts of how they had heard of Paul's casting out demons in Jesus' name. They made the mistake of thinking that the name of Jesus was some type of magic talisman that anyone could wield, and so they attempted to cast a demon out of a man who indeed did not leave at all, but instead overcame the seven sons of Sceva, beat them up, as a matter of fact. But here, in this instance, this man is able to cast out demons, and that indicates to us that he is a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who was he? Well, Scripture does not tell us. and it is somewhat vain to speculate as to who he might be. We know he's not among the 12, or they would have named him, perhaps not even among the 70 who are sent out later on, because they don't know who he is. So what could this man have possibly been? I think Scripture gives us an idea, or at least I'll give you my idea as to who he might be. I believe that this man probably was someone who followed John the Baptist, who had heard the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who believed what John said regarding Jesus, and therefore put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a genuine believer. But he did not know everything there was to know about Jesus and had not as yet united himself to the other followers of Christ. We find an example of this later on in the book of Acts when a man named Apollos comes to Ephesus. There in Acts chapter 18 we read, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." And so this is where Priscilla and Aquila take him apart, and they explain more accurately the things about Jesus and correct some of the things that he needed to know. But Apollos was a genuine believer. He was fervent in his faith in the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Something similar may be happening here with this man who cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once again, this is my speculation. Scripture does not tell us entirely who this man might happen to be. But we do understand from what happens, he certainly seems to be a genuine follower of Christ, though he was not numbered among the 12 or the 70. As I said, John may have been expecting Jesus to pat him on the back and say, "Well done, John. It's a good thing that you stopped this fellow from speaking in my name since he's not one of us." That's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, "Do not forbid him." In other words, don't try to stop him from doing what he's doing. "For no one who works a miracle in my name," Jesus says, "can soon afterwards speak evil of me." And so he tells John, don't stop him, don't forbid him. And the reason is evident. The reason is that if a person is doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot immediately turn around and deny Christ. He cannot immediately turn around and do something that is contrary to the Lord Jesus. Just think about it for a second. Here a miracle has been performed. The man who has done it said he did it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He could not then immediately turn around and say, "But this Jesus of Nazareth is of the devil," or "This Jesus of Nazareth is an evil person," because his own miracle that he has performed, done in the name of Jesus, belies any attempt to misdirect away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he could not cast out a demon and then immediately turn around and say, "This was not done properly. This was done in an evil way by an evil Lord Jesus." And so Jesus corrects John and says, "Don't forbid him. He can't turn around and attack us at that particular point. He can't turn around and say something evil about me when he has done something that is good in my name." And then Jesus gives John and the disciples and us a general principle to follow. He says in verse 40, "For he who is not against us is on our side." In other words, he who is not against us, meaning Christ and his disciples, Christ and his followers, Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the same side that we are on. In John's case, of course, what that meant was this unnamed man was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he at that particular moment was not numbered among the 12 or among the 70. He is not a member of the inner circle, and yet he is a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, what that means for you and me today is that there are indeed genuine believers in other churches and other denominations who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not members of our particular congregation or our particular denomination. These are folks who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they should not be rejected simply because they do not belong to the same earthly denomination that we happen to belong to. They're not a member of our own particular church. Now, what Jesus is denouncing here is the sin of exclusivism. It's an intolerance for anyone who is not a member of the in crowd, who is not a member of our group in particular. In the Old Testament, we find an example of this type of fear of people who didn't seem to be part of the group when God told Moses that in order to help God, to help Moses take care of the people of God, that he would take of the Holy Spirit who was upon Moses and he would place him upon the 70 chosen men, the 70 elders of Israel, that they might assist Moses in the work of ruling over the people of God. And so he does that. But as he did so, 68 of those 70 men all showed up where they were supposed to be at the tabernacle. Two men did not. All of the men began to prophesy, including the two who did not show. And so we read in Numbers chapter 11, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said to him, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people, all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And so Moses, rather than being jealous, and rather than responding to the zeal of Joshua himself, who would be Moses' successor, said, no, I wish instead that God had not just placed His Spirit upon the 70 leaders, but upon all of the people of God. Oh, that God would do this. And of course, this does happen in the New Testament. It happens upon the day of Pentecost. It happens in a fulfillment of Moses' desire here and the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all can fall into the temptation to sin this sin of exclusivism and think that only our group is the elect of God, that there are not other elect people in other denominations or other congregations. Now, I'm Presbyterian, and I believe that Presbyterianism is taught in the Word of God, that it is the scriptural form of church government. However, I also recognize that there are many who might disagree with me in regard to that, and yet still are very definitely Christians. They are such men as, and let me mention some folks from history, Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist in London in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, who also in the last century, or the century before this, an Anglican, was very definitely a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Charles Wesley, who wrote many of the hymns that we find in our hymnals, who was a Methodist. And so we have a Baptist and an Anglican and a Methodist and others that are followers of, genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are just historical figures that I mentioned because you might know them. There are many today who are members of other denominations, other particular congregations, who are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should accept such as believers in Christ. However, and as we see as we go through the rest of this, we must always distinguish between things that are different from our practices, for example, as Presbyterians, that true believers can hold to. We as Presbyterians believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is to be performed upon adults who profess faith in Christ and their children, and may be performed by the modes of sprinkling or pouring. Our Baptist brethren hold to the practice of immersion of adult believers only. And yet within this, we are all within the bounds of genuine Christianity if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would accept our Baptist brethren as brethren in the Lord Jesus. At the same time, however, there are heretics who are outside the bounds of Christ altogether. And so those who would hold to doctrines such as rejecting the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, that would place that person outside the bounds of Christianity altogether. And so we could not consider such a person who said, "I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead on the third day." We could not accept such a one as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much that person might protest to the contrary. And so in order to further help us understand the distinction between the sin of exclusivism that we are to stay away from, and that we are to accept brothers and sisters in Christ, and the punishment that might come toward those who are outside the pale, who are outside of Christ, and who cause followers of Christ to stumble, Jesus speaks of reward and then of punishment. When he talks about reward, he says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And so, speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus says that if someone were to offer you, to give you a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is a blessing from God. Think about it for just a minute. We're talking about a desert region of the world. We're talking about a place where it's hot much of the year, and where a cup of cold water was considered to be a very good gift of hospitality. We may not think about that ourselves unless it's summertime and we've been working outside in the hot sun and we become thirsty. Think about how much that good glass of cold water really helps quench your thirst when a situation is like that. And so in this part of the world, offering a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was a great gift of hospitality. It was something that could be done. And let's go a step further. Imagine for a moment that you only have a certain amount of water yourself, and here is a brother in Christ who is thirsty, and you share that water with him. That means that you have less, but you have helped your brother out as well. And so you're showing love for and consideration of this other person and his needs in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given that gift simply because the other person is a follower of Christ. And what Jesus says is that type of an individual will certainly not lose his reward. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus says, when he talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And so showing kindness and consideration and love and mercy and hospitality toward one of the least of Christ's followers is showing that very thing to Christ himself. But what is the reward that we're talking about? We don't know specifically, but there are many things mentioned in Scripture. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Mark, mentions three things. He says, peace of mind now in this life, public acknowledgement by the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ returns from heaven on the last day as the judge, and then ever afterward living in the light of the glory of God together with Christ our Savior. That's the reward, or those are many things that are related to the reward that Jesus promises to us, we are to turn away from such sins as exclusivism. However, we are also to show discernment. We are to discern those who are apart from Christ who would seek to harm the flock of God. And that's where Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him for a millstone to be hung around his neck and for him to be thrown into the sea. And so at the same time that we are not to give in to the sin of exclusivism, we are also at the same time not to merely accept everyone as a genuine believer simply because he offers lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that person's beliefs and practices are harmful to Christ, to go against the Scriptures and harm followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to recognize that as well. Jesus has come back once again to this little child that he had placed in the midst of his disciples, and he talks about the disciples being little children like this, and so he says, anyone who harms one of these little ones who believe in me. Notice that he underscores the fact that he's talking about young disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ, immature Christians perhaps, and he's talking about a person who would do something or say something, teach something that harms the spiritual well-being of such little ones. Teaching would be some heresy, for example, would cause this young one to stumble in the faith, or would cause this young one to believe that some sins are acceptable in the eyes of God, that God will simply wink and nod if you continue in that sin. He doesn't really care about that sin. No. We are to distinguish and to recognize that when a person says you can continue to sin, you can continue to act in this way, that it's okay. No, that is not okay at all. And so anything that causes one of these young followers of Christ to stumble is sin, and we are to recognize that. And he says such a person is worthy of punishment from God. And the example that he gives here is a person who is made to, as they say, sleep with the fishes, have an upper millstone, one of the heavy millstones that of the type, not that a person would use himself or herself, but something that had to be driven by an animal because it was so big and so heavy, tied around his neck and to be cast into the sea and drowned. This sounds like a mobster movie with somebody having concrete overshoes being placed on and, as I said, sleeping with the fishes. But here Jesus says it would be better for such a person to be drowned in the sea in this way than to cause one of these little children who believe in me to stumble. What we understand from history is that the Roman Empire did do something similar to this to those who would foment rebellion against the empire, that they would tie a millstone around the person's neck and cast him alive into the sea to be drowned. And so Jesus says it's better for that to happen than for this person to cause the little one to stumble. Because remember, that death is preferable because it's at the hands of men. We are warned in Scripture that we are to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God the Father. And so from God comes not just the destruction of the body, but from God comes the destruction of the body and the soul in hell to those who are apart from Christ, to those who have rebelled in such a way. And so the question for you today is, do you stand together with the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples in accepting others who may be unlike you in their background and yet are fellow followers of Christ? Are you one who is afraid of those who are different from you? You're afraid of them being admitted to your church because it may change the dynamics of your church. the true importance of a genuine believer in Christ being willing to accept others who are unlike himself is underscored here by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians ought to recognize at all times that there are others who are unlike us who have been accepted by Christ and ought to be accepted by us equally. And therefore we are to be very wary of the sin of exclusivism and not place a stumbling block in the way of any who are followers of Christ, even those, especially those who are young in their Christian faith. Recognizing that false professors will harm the faith of those who are turning to Christ, and therefore we are to be wary of them, and we are not to fellowship together with them. And so the whole thing boils down to the question, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ, even if they don't look like you? Or are you on the side of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and fight against Him? And so we're told quite clearly in the Holy Scriptures that we are not to be exclusivists. We are indeed to recognize that there are those who are on the same side, even though they are not members of our particular group. Trust in Christ, that we may all be on that side with the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Amen.